All right, I'm going to start off by making an extremely controversial statement. Tighten up, put your seatbelts on, you ready? God is good. Go tell that to everybody out on the street corner. See how controversial it is. Because today, just like the times of Noah, more and more people want to immediately, directly challenge that statement. Others, and that can include us, indirectly challenge that statement. God is good. Not if he won't let me get a tattoo. He won't let me live with my boyfriend, girlfriend. Won't give me everything I want. He won't take me out of this situation. He allows evil. God's not good if he killed women and children. Indirectly? Not if he really wants or expects me to follow all of his commands. I'll keep the Sabbath my way. I'll treat marriage my way. I'll worship what I want, when I want, how I want. Forgive them for what they did to me? Maybe when I'm good and ready. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of their thoughts and of their hearts was only evil continually. I didn't just have one controversial statement, I have two. Here's the next one. God is right. What happened to the response all the time? Did you? Okay. During the times of Noah, the concept of God wasn't as much of an issue. Rather, which God? Today, it's not so much which God, why God? Many people today are taking the approach of, I don't see any proof of a God. I don't need any proof of a God. I don't want any proof of a God. I certainly don't want another being telling me what to do or not to do. What about God was or was not right if he chose the last two presidents? God was or was not right if he allows the evil, the sickness, pain, and suffering around the world. I had a little bit of a challenging week. It wasn't a bad week, but I was actually in lengthy conversations through texts, through emails, phone calls, with several different situations. And they really got me thinking about this in multiple ways. You know, for one, I see how Satan is advancing his cause. And I have to consider that and consider how I should respond. But for me personally, The big challenge is, how do I respond? I can be aggressive if I want to be. Maybe even when I don't want to be. Maybe when I should be. Maybe when I shouldn't be. I'm talking hard with God right now because I realize I need to make sure my responses are what He wants. One of the conversations stemmed around, let me stay in order of my notes. Had the question posed to me, how can God allow evil? But then there was, instead of a question mark, there was a comma. And why does He commit evil by killing women and children? And I knew what the person was referring to. They, at minimum, have read parts of their Bible. And yes, at times, God has killed women and children. But it's not until you read the entire Bible that you start to get a little bit of an understanding as to why. Another conversation. There's a small new fellowship. And suddenly one individual states that they feel God wants them to be the sole leader and fully takes over the group. Should one be in charge? Who should be in charge? How does accountability work? And I've shared with you, and I'm probably going to share it often, I'm willing to serve this congregation or other places as much as God wants me to, would have me, but also as you would have me. If I say something, if I do something that raises the hair on your neck, you've got to say something. Hopefully it's to me first. A few weeks ago, someone came direct to me shortly after services and said, I didn't like something you said. I did listen. And I sought counsel the rest of the week, not just from that individual, but from a handful of others. And I fully admitted I misstated some things. And I shared that with you. If you feel like you can't come to me about something, that maybe I'd respond the wrong way, because that's a possibility. I've named some individuals. Steve is one. He's sitting right here. Todd Palmer, good friend of mine. He knows me pretty much inside and out. Johnny Snyder. Chris DeWeese. You can go to Jerry Hubbard, that's here a lot of weeks. Go to any of them. Because if you go to them, they will come to me. They will hold me accountable. And that's what I want. But for this group that I'm referring to, this conversation I had over the week, there is an accountability. But now there's some individuals that don't know really how they should respond. We're in a war. And it's a war against God. So what is your and my role in all of this? I titled this Marching as to War. Go back to Jude. And as one minister said, don't ask me the chapter, but we're going to start in verse 1. Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, is there anybody in the room here that just got spoken to? shouldn't every hand be up? It says, to them who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Isn't that all of us or most of us? Verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to you to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So he starts out with peace and love, but in short order basically says, be ready to go into hand-to-hand combat. And again, notice who the letter is written to. You and I are in a battle, and you and I are expected to engage in the battle. Not try figuring out a way to watch from afar. Like I said, I need growth here. Because I'm more than ready to engage. But remember, Peter was kind of ready to engage with a sword, cut off an ear. And remember Christ's response. Christ said, put away your sword. Then he picked up the ear and he reattached it. Was Peter 100% out of line? Nope, because he was willing to engage. Did he need to engage that far? Maybe not. Like I said, I and others may be willing to engage in battle, but how? We wrestle with the how to be bold, but being bold in love. We wrestle how to exhort without being a stumbling block. Not being too gentle, but gentle with the right amount of firmness. That's my struggle. That's not everybody's. We're going to come back to these dilemmas. Let's continue in Jude verse 4. For certain intruders have stolen in among you, people who long ago were designated for this condemnation as ungodly, who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, through you, though you are fully informed, that the Lord, who once all for all saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So he does destroy. But who? Those who refuse to believe. In verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their own position, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains in deepest darkness for the judgment of the great day. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the surrounding cities, which, in the same manner as they, indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural lust, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these dreamers also defile the flesh. They reject authority and slander the glorious ones. Verse 9. But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil and disputed about the body of Moses, he did not dare to bring a condemnation of slander against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people slander whatever they do not understand, and they are destroyed by those things that, like irrational animals, they know by instinct. Woe to them! For they go the way of Cain and abandon themselves to Balaam's error for the sake of gain and perish in Korah's rebellion. Are you familiar with all the accounts that was just listed? Because this passage is saying we should be. Verse 12, These are blemishes on your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, feeding themselves, they are waterless clouds carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead and uprooted. Wild waves at sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the deepest darkness has been reserved forever. Verse 14. It was also about these that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "See, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict everyone of all the deeds of ungodliness that they have committed such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers and malcontents. They indulge their own lust. They are bombastic in speech, flattering people to their own advantage." Did you read between the lines there and note the strongness of the words? It probably could have been stronger, but it was clear what God's thoughts are of those that don't want to go his way. We've just been reminded that all scripture is beneficial. Wait. More than beneficial. It's absolutely needed. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. So that we may be proficient. Not just adequate, proficient. Going after my pilot's license, there is an often phrase, you don't simply want to meet the standard. The FAA has a lot of standards. We want to be proficient. And if it takes me four more landings to get proficient at landing, even though the proficiency standard says three in 90 days, then I should be going out and getting that fourth, fifth, sixth landing. Not just protect me, right? What about when I'm flying over your house? Scripture's the same way. The standard is not reading the happy verses. It's reading and understanding the entire thing. You're not going to soak it all in. But it's not enough to know some scripture, because with some scripture, one could easily condemn God. But when we know all of scripture, or at least are able to reference all of scripture, we can say, hold on a second. There's a lot you didn't think of, maybe read, or understand. We're not going to remember all of it. But each time we read through it, we're going to gain a little bit more. I'm going to say this on a regular basis. Are you reading Scripture cover to cover, through all the way, consistently, and restarting as soon as you're done? If not, do you really think you have a good excuse? The individual who asked me about God killing knew a lot of individual verses, and they shared them. But they did not have a good grasp of the entire Bible, all of God's Word. This individual could remember God wiping out evildoers, but he forgot, maybe chose to ignore, God's patience. God's love, in the account of Jonah and Nineveh. That city was wicked. And God said, I'm going to give them at least one more chance. And he sent Jonah. And what happened? They repented and God spared them. The individual forgot or ignored. Kids, listen up. We're going to talk about Abram. The blessing that God had brought forth through Abram and the cities of, what's the famous twin cities in the Bible? Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's a handful of kings that have gotten together and decided to cause trouble in an area, and it includes Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot and his family are in the midst of that area. Genesis 14, verse 11. So the enemy took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. And they also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who lived in Sodom, and his goods and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were the allies of Abram. And when Abram heard that his nephew had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. Verse 15. He divided his forces against them by night, and his servants, he and his servants, and routed them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all of the goods, and he also brought back his nephew Lot with his goods and the women and the people. God at one time had actually spared Sodom and Gomorrah through Abram. And literally just a few decades later, they had forgot. It wasn't that they didn't know. This story was told over and over again. They knew. And they turned to pure evil. And then God destroyed them. However, God still spared those that did remember. Lot remembered. God just didn't simply offer Lot salvation or sparing in the moment. He also had offered it to his family, including his sons-in-laws. Sadly, they said, no thanks. I don't need that God. And they stayed behind. But Lot, his wife, and his two daughters left the city. But then sadly, Lot's wife decided to not obey God. He just simply said, don't look back. Just don't look back. Flee. She had to look back. We must have a firm grasp of the entire Bible, not just some of it. Jump back to Jude 1, 17. But you, beloved, must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Christ. For they said unto you, in the last time there will be scoffers, indulging in their own ungodly lust. It is these worldly people devoid of the Spirit who are causing divisions. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of your Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are wavering. We're to ground ourselves in the Bible and through prayer. But that's not the end of it. Verse 23. We're to ground ourselves in the Bible and through prayer, so that, verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire, and have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies. You and I are to be fully engaged in this war, not simply bystanders. We are to engage with boldness, but also in love. Joshua 1:9. He said, I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Go to 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. With those few comments, we have to wonder, has Paul been accused of being kind of strong-worded with the pen? And Paul, even though he could be very bold and ready to challenge, he also knew that there were to be elements of meekness and gentleness, and he just brought those up. And that timing is an issue too. There's a time to be meek and gentle. There's a time to be bold and strong. Verse 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Who is this war against? Spirit. It's not flesh. We are to be bold against sin and upholding God's sovereignty, his omnipotence, and his love, and his word. You can keep adding to the list. We are to be upholding it, protecting it, making sure it doesn't get defiled. But at the same time, we're to be gentle when it comes to humans, continually showing them love just as Christ did. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There's a huge statement right there. The weapons of our warfare, they're mighty. Because they're through God. They're capable of pulling down strongholds. So as the Hebrews were coming out of Egypt, going to the promised land, they were going to be, taking over vast areas and armies. At that time, one of the ways you would take over something, like, say, Jericho, normally you'd build what they call the siege works. So you'd encompass the city wall, and then you would start building a ramp so that you could build yourself a way into the walls, over the walls. But here we're just told that through God, our weapons are capable of pulling down strongholds. Because for somebody like the city of Jericho, once that siege work began, there's virtually nothing they could do about it. If they sent men outside the city walls, they'd probably be overtaken. Verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations. Is there a lot of imagination going on out there in the world today? and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul just warned us of something. That last line in verse 6 says, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul here cautions that that it's not until our obedience to God and His word is mature that we're fully prepared to challenge others' disobedience. You can't be a hypocrite. Again, it's not a case where we should be ready to engage in war. We are in a war, period. And it's been going on for a long time. It's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities of the air. And that's the hard admonition. Against principalities of the air. Because too often I forget to love the other, and rather I attack them than the true enemy. So we're to fully engage in this war, but not until we're fully prepared. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For your struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. We are to be bold, we're to be strong, we're to be prepared, we're to be willing so that we can stand firm. There is going to be attacks, there are attacks now, if we are willing to engage, we're prepared to engage, we can stand firm, which means the enemy did not push us back or push us down. We're still in the same place. We have to also remember that this armor that we've been given is not only complete, but it is more powerful than we could ever comprehend. It is more than enough. It just has to be put to use. Do you remember the old hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers? Verse 2. Here's the lyrics. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. As soon as he sees our armor, he flees. Especially when he knows we are going to use it. Not simply for a defense, but to stave him off. To make him turn and run. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brother, lift your voice loud and your anthem raise. We're going to need to engage our voice. And that can be hard. Someone says or does something around you and you just go, ooh, that's not right. I sure hope somebody else says something. Probably in a lot of cases, you're supposed to be the one. I brought up earlier that some think that they should not engage. We read some things. They need to be prepared. But you can't keep using the excuse, you know, somebody else needs to do this, not me. There's another area where some tend to succumb, and that's leaving the battle too early. We hear or see something that must be addressed, but we choose to walk away. Think someone else should do it. Think yourself not capable. And what just happened? Satan did not flee, and our side was pushed back or pushed down because the armor wasn't utilized. This area here, there's a ditch. This road we're traveling, there's a ditch on both sides. On one side, some loathe to engage in apologetics warfare. On the other side, they love to engage in apologetics, but they make it personal. Neither of these is waging war according to the flesh. When we keep this in mind or realize it, it should keep us on our knees. How am I supposed to stay on the road and out of the ditches? We should constantly be asking God, just like Moses did, like Joshua did, like David and some of the other kings. They asked, should I go up and confront this? How would you have me approach, Father? What restraint do I use? We don't just ask these in advance, even in the very, very moment. You're standing, and in this conversation, someone just said, like, that ain't right. Father, help me respond the right way, because I know I need to respond. We're not called to do any of this on our own or with simply with our own ability, but only through God's help. We're to walk in the flesh, but we don't wage war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are more powerful than we can comprehend. They are more than enough. Again, 2 Corinthians 10, I believe it's verse 5. We are to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion against the knowledge of God. When's the last time we've done that? Is it because you've never had an opportunity? We must go to war against these ideologies. We have to identify them and the danger that they pose, and then dismantle them. There's two areas where every human is lacking in, and we need to keep this in mind because it includes you and I. We do not fully understand how good or how right God really is. The other area, we don't fully understand how sinful we are towards God. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, and we'll wrap it up. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Sodom and Gomorrah had their chance, and they didn't. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he is abundant, he will abundantly pardon. Will you recall this passage when someone is straying or choosing to go away from God? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Again, for me, I'm more than willing to engage, but I'm struggling how I should engage while loving my fellow human. I'm asking God to continually mold and shape me. And most of the time, that does not feel good. I want him to mold and shape me into the soldier that he desires. Are we prepared? Are you constantly reading God's word, cover to cover, and then starting all over again? Are you fully outfitted with the full armor, knowing that it is more than capable, more powerful than we can consider? That it's more than enough? Are we willing to engage? Not simply witnessing an attack against God, but simply acknowledging it, but ready to dismantle it. Will we fight the true spiritual enemy while encouraging our physical co-parts to safety and freedom? Will we and are we diligent through prayer, consistently and continually asking God how he would have us go about all of this? God is good all the time. God is right all the time. March on, brothers and sisters.